As you're finding your seat, Sarah, why don't you get your Bibles? We're going to get to Romans chapter 12 in just a minute. Romans 12. And before we get there, I want to give you a little bit of an update on what's going on with the church stuff. Now, we all realize that the designing and the approval process has taken way too long, and it's been conflicting and challenging and everything, but everything, guys, is approved and it's really on its way. So you guys may have driven by the last couple weeks, or the cranes demolished the whole west end roof. Guys, this part of the building that we're in was built in the early 50s. And so the 50s constructions protocol are a little bit different than they are today. And so they demolished that whole thing. They did it. It's a ton better. All the roof is done. They're going to start shingling this week. Everything is gutted in that end of the building. I mean, there's nothing left but some studs. Not even all the studs. I mean, it's a shell down there. Everything's out. They're going to start all the reconstruction stuff this week. Our carpet is in Colorado Springs. Thank you, Jesus. And it'll be installed this week. In fact, if you can help us after service, we need to clear everything out of here, and they're gonna recarpet, and then after the carpet's in, they'll do the last little touch-up stuff in the worship center. That we've got contracts on almost everything, and guys, let me just remind us, and I know it's been a hassle, right? But guys, we're getting all new heating HVAC systems. We're getting a whole up-to-date code electrical system on that end of the building. Our structural integrity is going to be a lot better, and it is going to cost us $1,000 is all that is going to cost us. So let's be thankful, and I sure do appreciate your patience in this process. They've told us they're pretty confident there's another supervisor coming on site, or there's another supervisor on site, and they really do believe there is going to be completed by the end of September now. So that'll be good. All right, so we're wrapping up our series on God's will we've been doing for the last 3 weeks. We talked about his pervasive or his determined will, and then last week Willie did a great job talking about his permissive will, and that's a touchy one. It's very complicated, very mysterious. And today we get down to the perfect will. Okay, God has a perfect will for us in our practical decision making processes in life. And so let me start with a couple questions. And the first one's real easy. If I asked you the question, do you want to know God's perfect will? I'm going to guess you would say yes, right? Wouldn't you really like to know what God's perfect will is regarding every decision in your life, right? That's an easy one. Tougher question is, do you really want to do God's will? Because a lot of times we know God's will, but we still want to do it. That's challenging because it messes with our lives. You know, Chuck Swindoll said this: we love the familiar, we love the comfortable, we love something we can control, something we can get our arms around. Yet the closer we walk with the Lord, the less control we have over our own lives, and the more we must abandon to him. To give him our wills and to align our wills to his will requires the abandonment of what we prefer and what we want, or what we would choose. So, guys, as we get in to this concept of God's perfect will, and God does have a perfect will for our decision making, for the decisions of our life, it really comes down to, this is going to mess with what we do. This is going to mess with what we do. We are going to have. We're going to have to do things that we wouldn't naturally choose to do. Let me pray. God, thanks for your concern not just for the big things in life, but all of the little minute details as well. And being a God who puts all of that together from top to bottom. And even when we mess up our decisions, it doesn't mess up your plans. God, today we know that your word is going to speak to us very specifically and directly about the decisions we have to make in life. And so I ask that our hearts would be soft, our ears would be open to hear the powerful word. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let me tell you how we're going to go about today. Just give you a brief overview. We're going to start with the Romans 12 passage, okay? And we've been reading this passage for 3 weeks, and we haven't really talked a whole lot about it, but today we're going to unpack it. And after we unpack the passage and the principles to get us to the place where we can make God's perfect will decisions, we're going to talk about the decision-making filter process that God gives us, and then we're going to wrap up by acknowledging that even when we don't make the perfect will decisions, God still works it out for good. All right, so Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, good, pleasing, and perfect will. So there's some prerequisites. I mean, he gets to the point, then you'll be able to test, you'll be able to know God's perfect will. But he gave us some prerequisites in those verses there. And so the first thing that we see, the first prerequisite is sacrifice. He said, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, and this is your true and proper worship. So what God is doing here in Romans chapter 12, 1, is he's taking us back to the Old Testament. He's taking us back to the Old Testament aspects of worship. And back in the Old Testament, when someone came to worship God, they had to bring a sacrificial offering for the sin in their life. And they would come and they would bring a lamb, or they would bring a bull, or they would bring a pigeon or something. And they would bring this gift and they would present it to God in their worship experience. And God would receive that gift, that symbol, as a statement that he is willing to accept the sacrifice of something else for our personal sins. Okay? Now, we now know that Jesus Christ is that sacrifice. Everything before Jesus Christ was an image getting us to see the power and the magnitude of what Jesus Christ was done. In fact, Paul said in Romans 5:7 that Jesus, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. In other words, so all those bulls and lambs and pigeons and whatnot that were sacrificed, they were to get us to see that God would be willing to accept the perfect and complete sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, he became God's perfect sacrifice. You track it with me? I can start all over again. You want me to go back to the beginning? You track it with me here? I'm about to start right over. All right. So, because we have to get this, right? So God, in the Old Testament, and the sacrifices that were offered was God's demonstration that he was willing to receive a sacrifice of something else for our sins. Jesus became the perfect sacrifice. So now, God isn't saying, hey, we're sacrificing for our sins here. When we present our bodies, we're not sacrificing for the sin. So what are we doing? Well, what we're doing is we're saying to God, we are now willing to sacrifice our wills, our actions, our beliefs, the things we do. We're willing to live for him and not die for him. And that sacrifice becomes a pleasing act of worship. Guys, worship is so much more than what we do when we come to Fellowship of the Rockies. In fact, when we get our lives in line with what he wants, when our bodies line up, when our actions, when our choices, when our decisions mirror his will for us, God says that is an amazing act of worship. You're really into worship when you do that. So what does this mean? How does this work out in our lives? Practically, we're going to be confronted with decisions and challenging decisions. And when we respond right in those decisions, then that is an act of worship. So we're in relationships with people all the time. You work, spouse, kids, whatever. And you get in relationship, and since you are in relationships with people, you're going to be confronted with people who are not going to be kind towards you. They're not kind. And so your act of worship to their unkindness is to be like Christ, and that's to return kindness to their unkindness. So someone is unkind to you, you turn around and are kind to them, you model the attitudes and actions of Jesus Christ, God says, man, you're worshiping me now. Guys, we have these challenges constantly in our lives. What we're offering to God is our behavior. And when our behavior models the attitudes and actions and attributes of God in Christ, then that is worship. Guys, when someone yells and screams and is angry with you, and you return grace and gentleness, that's sacrificial worship, God says. That's what he's talking about. Guys, God wants us to be that example of doing the things that Christ did, and that is his perfect will. The second principle is nonconformity. Verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Now, this is very challenging because so much of the world is a neutral. It's neither good or bad. And Christians have done crazy things with this. They would say, I'm sure there's a Christian out there who said, you can't use technology because technology is a tool of the devil. Guys, technology is a neutral. That's not what God is talking about here. God is talking about the world, the system of the evil one that is in opposition to God and his heart and his ways and his desires. What Paul is talking about here, John puts it differently. I think John actually puts it better in 1 John 2:15 when he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lasts forever. You see, God, what it's talking about is there is a sinful part of this world. There are bad things. And so when God says, do not conform to the world, he isn't talking about technology or driving a car or something that's a neutral. He's talking about the sinful stuff that is directed by the enemy of God, the father of lies, Satan himself. And we have to say no to that. I'm not going to participate in that. If we want to get to the perfect will choice, we have to say, well, I'm not doing that. That's not going to do it. So let's talk about some attitudes. I think the clear sin stuff we get. But sometimes the attitudes are just as challenging. you know, the world would say, okay, you need to look out for number one, you know, Whitney Houston, learning to love yourself. The greatest love of all is learning to love yourself. Guys, you understand that thought is in opposition to the truth of God. I mean, people are selfish, right? People are selfish, right? If you haven't encountered a selfish person, you haven't lived more than, I don't know, 7 or 8 minutes. Guys, we are selfish. And God says, you've got to reject selfishness. Your first thought shouldn't be about yourself. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing, no thing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you should look to the interests of others. Guys, so everyone's looking out for number one. No, you're looking out for them. You know, guys, Christ so desired relationship with us, what did he do? He set aside his deity. Now, there are times in my life that I have thought I was God. And I can tell you, if I ever was God, I wouldn't have given it up for a second. Jesus so desired relationship with us, he said, I'm going to set aside my deity. You know, I spoke the world into existence. Pretty cool. Breathed in humanity, the breath of life. Wow. Something from nothing. Wow. Right? He said, I'm going to take that deity and I'm just going to set it aside and I'm going to come and walk around the earth for 33 years in sandals before there were Birkenstocks just so that you can know how much the Father and I love you. It's not look out for number one. Rejecting the attitudes that seem right, that the world says, yeah, this is true, but it's not. So many options, so many ways that we have to do nonconformity. All right, so finally we see that we need to have the need for right thinking. 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I put that key truth there in your outline. Right thinking is the catalyst for right living, and right living is doing the perfect will of God. Let me just say one thing. Behavior begins in the brain. Let's say that together. Behavior begins in the brain. Now, the perfect will of God is all about behavior, right? It's not just knowing it, it's doing it. That's how we started, right? Do you want to do the will of God? Yes, I want to do the will of God. That's behavior. But what God is telling us here is that behavior begins in the brain. Until we get our brains on track, we're never going to do the perfect will of God. Guys, we've all had moments when our brains have disengaged and we've done things, right? I mean, can you think of times like, ooh, wow, I really did that, right? I'll give you a couple of examples. When we first moved to Colorado Springs, we rented a little bitty two-bedroom apartment. It was like 900 square feet, and we had a family coming to visit, and you know, we need a sofa sleeper, so I'm dating myself, so I went to Montgomery Ward's, okay, that's how old I am, and I'm in the furniture section of Montgomery Ward's, and they had this big, huge leather sofa sleeper sectional, and on the ends of this deal, they had these recliners with built-in massaging, vibrating chairs. And man, I sat on that recliner and I hit that massage button and you know, my brain disengaged. Man, it just was like, it was like a feeling of serenity that had never overcome me before. If I had this chair, all would be right with the world. And I got up and I stroked a check. It was even on sale. And they set up the delivery date, and they can't get the thing in my door, far less in the living room. I mean, this thing was monstrous. And after they got one piece in there, they just packed it up. Another time was, you know, right after we moved to Colorado, I said, you know, I'm in Colorado. I've been skiing a long time. I'm going to do snowboarding. This is the new thing. All the hip, cool people are snowboarding now. And I said, how hard can it be? And I go there, and I get the snowboard at the little rental shop, and I get on the lift, and I go to the top of the mountain. That's the way to learn how to snowboard, right? You put it on, and you go down. How hard can it be? Guys, those were two times that my brain did not function properly. And there were real-world, tangible consequences for those decisions. I had a restocking charge for Montgomery Wards, and I had bruises on my body from thinking I could learn how to snowboard on my own. Now, in both instances, and by the way, God sometimes uses pain to direct our brains, right? Both of those instances, my brain reengaged. I bought a more sensible sofa, and I got a professional lesson from an instructor, and I had a good piece of furniture, and I was snowboarding the next day. Guys, our brains, if we don't have our brains engaged, we are in trouble. But it's not all negative with the brain. It's positive with the brain, too. Just as bad behavior begins in the brain, so does good behavior. You start thinking clearly, and you start thinking right, good things are going to happen. Let me give you some quotes. John Milton in Paradise Lost said this: the mind is its own place, and in itself can make a heaven a hell or a hell of heaven. Henry Ford said, the human mind is a channel through which things to be are coming into the realm of things that are. It's pretty cool. Martin Luther King Jr. said, as long as the mind is enslaved, the body can be free. Winston Churchill, the empires of the future are the empires of the mind. Guys, we have to understand, in the decision-making process, doing the right thing, right? It's about doing the right thing. The mind is the key influencer. Now, we live in a world that wants to talk about the heart, and I'm going to follow my heart, and I'm going to trust my heart. Guys, that is not good. I'm not saying the heart is bad. I'm just saying thinking that your heart is going to direct you can get you into a whole lot of problems. Let me quickly do this. And I've done this thing a bunch of times because, guys, God said we are created in the image and the likeness of God. So when God created us, part of God's dimensional reality is he's a Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. So he made us as a triune being in and of ourselves. We are body. We are soul, and we are spirit, okay? Talk about this. I mean, I've done that thing, I don't know, 10 or 15 times over the years, right? So that's who God created us. Now, the outcome of our decisions, we have a choice. We can make decisions. We can live in this realm where our heart controls our will. I'm going to follow my heart. Man, I'm going to chase the dreams of my heart. I'm not saying that the heart doesn't exist, but if that's your only realm for making decisions, you know what I call that? I call that the crazy life. Man, one day you're sitting there and you're saying, oh, this is wonderful, I follow my heart, and it's great, and the next day you can't get out of bed. You're miserable. Why? Because the heart is only emotion, and emotions, if you're just with emotion, you're on a roller coaster constantly. Guys, what God wants to do is God wants our soul to have a to have a balanced life. Our soul is our mind, will, and emotion. So he says, I want your heart, your mind, and your will all working together. I want all three of these things engaged with one another. Yeah, sometimes it's an emotional decision. But the mind has got to be involved in all of it. You got to test it out. Guys, when the Spirit is working in our mind, our heart, our will, or our outcome will be His perfect outcome or His perfect will. Okay, and I gotta, I guess this is as good a place as any to throw this in. And it's sort of the downer of the day. You can never think that just because you make the perfect will decision, things will go perfect. People believe, okay, if I do what God really wants me to do, then everything is going to be good all the time. And that is just for that not true. The scripture has never bore that out. I mean, Willie did a great job last week with Job. Job did the perfect, made the perfect will choices. And what happened? Was his life perfect? So this is why I think what people do, something similar. I use cars as an example. You know, you've got a car and it's a dated car. There's six digits. And sometimes that digit starts with a 2. 200,000. You got a ton of mile on your cars, right? It's getting older and you're thinking, okay, Do I get a new car? And you start weighing out the cost of the car and the insurance and the tags and gas and all this stuff. And you can't get a peace about buying the new car. And by the way, this is a freebie. Don't ever do something new until you have a peace about it. Right? Stay in the situation you're in until you're sure that you're supposed to go into the new situation. So you say, I'm not going to do this. This wouldn't be the best thing for me right now. I'm not going to buy this car. I'm going to just keep driving it. And 45 days later, the water pump goes out and you think, well, God, I didn't make the right decision or you didn't bless my decision. No. If you've got a car with 150,000 miles on it, the water pump's going to go out. And still, the perfect will decision could likely have been to not buy the new car. Guys, 100-mile-an-hour winds come off the mountains every 50 years and blow the roofs off of church buildings. It doesn't mean that anybody made the non-perfect will decision. In fact, many times the perfect will decision results in inconveniences or problems or challenges in our life. Just because you make the perfect will decision doesn't mean that everything's going to be perfect. All right. So let's wrap up with this key truth. The certainty of a decision is confirmed when agreement exists among the scripture, the spirit, and the saints. Let me say that again. The certainty of a decision, aka doing God's perfect will, is confirmed when agreement exists between the scripture, the spirit, and the saints. That's my alliteration ploy. I'm talking about the Bible, the Holy Spirit, and the church. God gives us the Bible, the Holy Spirit, and the church. And when we're making a decision and all three of those realms line up, then you got pretty good confidence that you're making the perfect will decision. Let's break it down, okay? Let's break it down just a little bit. Let's talk about the scripture first. Psalm 119, 105 says this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." In other words, your word, your Bible, is going to direct me in the perfect course of life. And I'm going to use a little illustration here, something we're familiar with. And God's word is pretty amazing. Now, we are all pretty familiar here in Colorado Springs this summer with this sign, right? I'm gonna get one of these and put it in my car and just get out of my car and flash it back at the guy when he flashes me. On the sign, there's a precept and there's a principle. God's instruction, his scripture, his guiding lamp includes precepts and it includes principles. If I'm going down 8th Street, like I've been going down 8th Street this summer, thank you, Jesus, and they regularly, because of the paving, they have it one lane for both directions. And I am going down the 8th Street, and I come up, and there's the 12-year-old with the orange vest, and the sign faces this way. That's a precept. Do not go. Stop. Stay still. Now, I might think about it. I said, well, you know, the cars just went through. Maybe I can make it. Maybe I could get around it. No, if you go this way, there's going to be someone else coming the other way, and you're going to have a head-on collision. Don't think about it. Stop. Okay? Now, if I'm going down 8th Street, and the 12-year-old with the orange vest has a sign like this, what they're saying is, you better engage your brain. Don't normally drive 50 in the 35 like you normally drive, Stuart. Drive 25, because there may be an idiot coming the other way that thinks they can break it. In fact, you might have to go backwards. Guys, God's word has precepts. You shall not kill, not lie, not commit murder, not commit adultery, right? Don't do it. Stop. Don't think about it. Well, how is this really going to affect the balance of life and the universe? And no. And then God's word also has many principles. And in this, there's truth and there's guidance, but you're going to have to engage your brain and your life. It's going to take a little bit to get to God's perfect outcome in this principle. A good example of that is the Philippians 4 passage, you know, where it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a principle, guys. Man, that involves a lot of stuff, right? I'm going to have to think about it. What's causing this? How can I get help? I mean, am I praying correctly? There's a lot of dynamics in that. But yet, the principle is still true. If we do those things and we follow it and we apply it, then we're going to get to God's perfect will, which is going to alleviate the tension and the struggle in life. Guys, the scripture is amazing. Sometimes it's super clear. And even when it's not clear, it gives us direction to help us make the perfect will decisions and choices. So then there's the Spirit, okay? Earlier in Romans 8, Paul said this about the Spirit in the decision-making process. He says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, we do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And you know what this means? This means that you can't mess up your prayer. You can't mess up your prayer. Because when you say the wrong prayer, the Spirit interprets it, it actually kicks it back, and whispers God in God's ears what you really need. Okay, so I don't know. You know, I looked at it this morning, actually. I think the lotto this week was $261 million, right? And I really do believe it would be God's will for Stuart McWilliams to win the lotto. I would do a better job with that lotto winning than anyone else has ever done. I promise you, God, that's got to be your will. Everything will be better in the world in my life if I win the will. And I can pray and I can say, God, you know, Father, just, you know, and I need this and this will be best. And the Spirit says, you know what the Spirit, by the way, ADD moment here. I talked about this one time, and you know, it's really hard for me to win the lottery because I don't buy tickets. Because buying a lottery ticket is a tax on the mathematically impaired. But so I said that, if God wants me to win the lottery, he'll just give me a ticket. Well, that next week, I did this, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago. That next week, I got a lottery ticket in the mail. It came to the church, addressed to me. I opened it up. I said, finally, God. I knew you could do it. And I didn't get a single number right. It was... This is bad. All right, so I pray, and I'm saying, God, I need to win the lottery. Have it mysteriously appear on my desk, and it's all going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. And you know what? And the Holy Spirit hears that and turns around and whispers in the Father's ear, God, Stuart is really asking for you to teach him to be content with all the amazing things that you have given him. Would you help him in that respect? I'm not joking. I really think that's exactly what he does. The Holy Spirit knows how to ask God to reveal the real truth and insight for our lives. Isn't that cool? Jesus said it like this in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit. And you're going to have truth. Do the right thing. And man, you're going to have the Spirit all over you, giving you direction. Okay, and the last one is saints. That's our church family. That's your church family. You know, at Fellowship of the Rockies, we have a strategy, and we want people to connect, commit, and serve. And commit is a twofold. Each one of us is a twofold process. And commit is committing to Christ and his local church family. You need a church family. You've got to have the church actively working in your life. You need that. Because sometimes direction is going to originate in the church for you. I love what in the closing of Romans, Paul writes to the church there, and he says this in Romans 15:14, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. He says, you can do this. The Spirit has given you every gift you need right here so you can instruct one another. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. As I talk about this a lot, you know, Chrissy and I, we attend a group. We get in a group, and I love our groups. And sometimes we have great group lessons, and sometimes we don't have great group lessons. But every week in our group, we talk about real life, and we pray for one another on real-world decisions. Guys, you need the church in your decision-making filter process. Okay, so let's wrap it up here with this. We all want to know God's will. And even when we get to the point we all want to do his will, sometimes we're not going to do that perfectly, right? Does anyone in here think that you're going to do the perfect will of God every day for the rest of your lives? What God says to us is even when we don't make the perfect will of God decision, God still makes it all good. Romans 8:28, God still makes it all good. So we're going to wrap up with a little video. And the video is of Monty Williams. He was the assistant Oklahoma Thunder basketball coach. His wife was killed in a head-on collision. And this is a small portion of the eulogy that he did at her service. Let's play it, guys.
Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." All of this will work out. As hard as this is for me and my family and for you, this will work out. I know this because I've seen this in my life. See, back in 1990, at the University of Notre Dame, I had a doctor look me in the face and say, "You're going to die if you keep playing basketball." And I had testing done, test after test, shipping me all over the place to try to figure out a way for me to play. And it didn't work out. And I kept that from Ingrid. She knew I was having some tests done, but she didn't know the severity of the situation. So my career was over at the age of 18. And we had a press conference, and I left the press conference by myself, and I went to her dorm room, and I told her what happened. And the very next words out of her mouth, after we probably cried a little bit, she said, "Honey, Jesus can heal your heart." And I'm evidence that God can work it out. I don't care what you're going through. This is hard for my family, but this will work out. And my wife would punch me if I were to sit up here and whine about what's going on. That doesn't take away the pain. But it will work out because God causes all things to work out. You just can't quit.
Don't give up. Keep going. It'll work out. Probably not going to be super quick. Probably going to include some pain along the way. But God will work out. God works all things together for good. Guys, I want you. You know, this was 98% about you making the right decision. God wants you to make the right decision. And we need to understand the 2%. When we don't make the right decision or another person doesn't make the right decision, it doesn't mess up God's good will. Let me pray. Father, thank you for just giving us the opportunity to explore this, this limitless subject of your will, and there's so much mystery and uncertainty, and that's all okay. But even as we've done that, we come to the point of recognizing that, yes, you do want to reveal your will in our lives. We can know what your perfect will is, and so we're thankful, and we want to get that right. And again, when we don't get it right or somebody else doesn't get it right, God, it's going to work out because you are going to work it out. Thank you for this journey now, and help us to use it in practical ways in our lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name.